We are a band of brothers, diverse yet unified, aligned to pursue the truth, resolute in our commitment. We are stronger together, and you are one of us. This is the Brotherhood Podcast.
Ryan Isaac is our executive pastor at COTM West, our church. Yeah, come on. We got some West brothers in the house. Welcome, West Brotherhood. Ryan is going to be speaking to us tonight. He speaks regularly out at West, but honestly, I don't want to take anything away from his story because he's going to share it, but the way Ryan ended up on our team is kind of a God thing, and what God brought him through before that and since then is an amazing story that I can't wait for Ryan to share with you. I can't wait for you COTM Tulsa guys to get to know Ryan a little bit better. So let's give him a big COTM Tulsa welcome as he joins us this morning.
Those socks are fire today.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. There we go. If you're a baseball fan, it's Ryan Sandberg. So if any of you were Cubs fans in the 1980s, I grew up in Illinois, and so me and my brothers have weird R names, and I got to be named after Ryan Sandberg. So that's where that comes from. But man, it is an honor to be here. Thank you for letting me come and join you. And here's what I want to do with our time together this morning. It's going to be simple. I want to tell you two stories. I want to relate those two stories to one Bible verse. And the translation that I'm going to use, it is 9 words. It's something that I think you can take, memorize, and apply, and it can help you maybe in some difficult situations or some difficult times within your life. And as Lee said, I want to share the story of how I came to be at Church on the Move. This wasn't in my plans, wasn't in my radar at all. In fact, in the fall of 2016, I was hired as the missions pastor for a church called Solace Church over on the west side of Tulsa. And this was kind of a dream opportunity for me. I was coming out of a hard season of being in a small church. And if you've ever served in a small church, everything is a grind and everything you have to work for and it's hard. And it was just that and a lot of other things, some of it, which I'll talk about this morning. I just came to a season where I was like, this is not where I'm supposed to be, not what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I ended up through some mutual connections ending up over at Solace Church, and it was kind of like I got to step into this opportunity where numbers were good and finances were good, and there was momentum in the building. You can feel it when there's momentum, like you can at a brotherhood breakfast like this. And it's like, man, this is incredible that I get to be a part of this. And honestly, my job seemed pretty easy. We had a senior pastor who was the founding pastor of this church. At that time, the church was a little over a decade old. He had grown the church from, you know, a few people gathering in a living room to a church of over 900 people on a regular basis. They had built a building, and he had visions of there are some things we want to do outside the walls of the church, both globally and locally. And so I got to step in, and he basically said, here's the vision, here's some money, go do it. And I was like, great, I can do this, right? This is going to be an easy season of ministry for me. Now, what you should know is that there is no easy season of ministry. That doesn't exist. But it was for about 8 months. It was really great. And I got to kind of just recharge and rest. And then in June of 2017, I found myself on the other side of the world. I was in Africa. It was my first trip over there for this project that we had been working on, preparing for. I was in West Africa in a country called Cote d'Ivoire. And we were there because we had a partner who worked in the area. We had land that they had told us that we could use for ministry. We were literally going to build some buildings, start some ministry. We had sent full-time missionaries from our church to go live there on the ground. We were helping them to settle in. This was the kickoff of years of dreaming and vision, and for me, months and months of work. It was just the beginning of the things that we were going to do. And so there in the country, I get a message from the executive pastor of our church saying, hey, I need to do a FaceTime call with you. Now, this was unusual because, first of all, I'm in a remote part of Africa. FaceTime is not the easiest thing to do. We did have some Wi-Fi that we could access. The other reason it was unusual is because he's not the kind of leader who just, like, calls you up all the time, has questions. It was kind of like, oh, if he's reaching out, something is going on. And my initial thought was, is this project getting shut down? There'd been some disagreements and, you know, some different opinions and ideas. And so I was like, what's going to happen? And so I go, and I'm in a classroom of this school building near where we're working. And we get on FaceTime, and his face comes up. And I had seen him, I don't know, probably 3-4 days before. We had just traveled out into the country. But it looked like he had aged like a year since the last time I saw him. There was this stress noticeable on his face. It looked like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. And what he began to tell us and what began to happen over the next few days and a few weeks and ultimately next few years was that the founding pastor of the church, who was serving as the senior pastor, was going to resign. And this was very abrupt. Nobody knew that it was going to happen. And so all of a sudden in that moment, I go from life feeling so good and so stable to everything in my world feeling unstable. Because I'm on the other side of the world, and I am doing a project that was the vision and the dream of this person. And they're not going to be at that church anymore. And not only is this his dream and his vision, I mean, he is the main communicator. He's the one who started the church. How many people are going to leave the church? Are we going to have money? Am I going to have a salary in a few months, in a few years? To make it even more complicated, my wife, she just teaches a few miles away from the church. So we had decided, man, we're all in. We're going to move to that side of town. We had bought a house on the south side of Sand Springs. And literally, I had pre-signed papers because of where the closing date was going to fall. We were going to move while I was in Africa. I had boxed up my house, put it in the garage, flew to the other side of the world, and was coming home to a different home. We had moved missionaries to live on the other side of the world. And all of a sudden, I'm going, is any of this going to last? What is going to happen? And I'm not going to go through the whole timeline of events. It's a lot, and it's a lot of stories and meetings and decisions and things unfolding. I will give you a couple numbers to kind of give you some context. When I joined the church in 2016, that year we averaged 925 people on a weekend. If you were to fast forward to 2021, in January, that month, we averaged 150 people. And that's a lot of factors. That's a senior pastor leaving. That's another staff member planting a church locally. That's the second senior pastor that we hired leaving after a couple years. Throw COVID into the middle of all of it. It was everything that could go wrong in the course of a few years did, and we felt it extremely as a church. Now, when I started, we had 11 full or part-time staff members. By the time we reached January 2021, there was 4 of us on staff. I was the associate pastor. We didn't have a senior pastor, which I was always like, what am I the associate to? I don't know. But I found myself working a lot with our elders. And one time, just as I had to wrap my head around this situation, we were preparing a budget for the coming year. And so I took our budget that we had trimmed as much as we possibly could. I looked at what our giving was, what our income was, and I began to just kind of map these things out. And I remember sitting on a call with our elders and saying, guys, we can do this for 18 more months. And then we're out of money. There's nothing left in savings. At that point, we're going to have to make the decisions about this building, about how we're staffed, or if we can even continue to be a church. And so what we needed at that moment was a miracle. We needed somebody to show up and to rescue us and to change all of this. And I had no idea how that was going to happen. Now, what ended up happening was I ended up at a lunch from some mutual connections with Brian Job. If you don't know Brian is an incredible leader for us here at Church on the Move. And it was a great lunch, and we had a good time. We went our separate ways. Not a lot came from it other than I was like, man, Church on the Move, those guys seem great, awesome. But then about a month later, I get this email from Brian, and Brian just says, hey, I've got a question. Can I call you? Sure. So Brian and I get on the phone, and he just says, man, we're about to hire this pastor, and we're really, really excited about it. And, you know, you guys don't have a pastor, and we've been looking for a building for our Glenpool church for a really long time, and you guys have a building, and he obviously knew the situation that was going on with us, and that's probably not a sustainable thing where you're at right now. And he says, I just keep wondering, is there something here? And he said, would you even consider the thought of Solace Church joining the Church on the Move family of churches? And for me, it was a pretty simple answer. I just said, Brian, we're not in the position right now to say no to anything. we can have lunch and we can talk about whatever you want to talk about, right? And so we did, and we went to lunch, and that led to a series of lunches and calls and conversations and meetings and Brian putting up with me saying, what about this? And have we thought about this? And in this scenario, what would happen? And how do we do this? And trying to navigate all of this. in my mind. And this is not a story about me or how smart I am. This is a story about a group of elders who did not hold on to power, but were open-handed and said, we want whatever is best for the church. This is a story of staff that when I sat down and I said, here's what's been going on, here's what I think we should do, and I have no idea what it means for you and your jobs and your future, that were open-handed and wanted what was best for the church. And ultimately, it's a story of taking it to our church and saying, do you guys want to be a part of this? And over 90% of them voting to say, yes, we want to cease to be Solace Church, and we want to join Church on the Move. And it's an unbelievable story. And today, this year, we're averaging over 1,000 people in attendance at West. We had over 200 people go through Net's Move last year. We baptized over 100 people last year. We have a brotherhood ministry that is thriving. I mean, things are good, and it is fun. And it's unbelievable that I get to be a part of what God has done. There's this verse in the letter of Romans. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and it is a deep theological letter, but then he gets to talking about spiritual gifts in the church, and then he just says, hey, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Kind of goes rapid fire and says, these are the things that it means to follow Jesus. And then he says these 9 words in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Easy to remember, 12:12. He says, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, and persist in prayer. Rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, and persist in prayer. So this idea of rejoicing in hope, it means to be filled up, to be overflowing with hope. That as followers of Jesus, we should be able to rejoice in hope no matter the situation. And here's the thing, here's where people get hope wrong. Is we can put our hope into a specific outcome of a situation. And we'd say, my hope is that this thing will happen. God, I need you to do this. I need you to show up in this way. Here's what has to happen. And we put all of our hope into what we think needs to take place. And often we have no idea what God is up to and what he's doing. The Christian hope is not about a specific outcome to your situation. Yes, sometimes I believe God gives people a vision of what's gonna take place. Sometimes I think God speaks loudly to them and they have a, man, this is what God is going to do. But often what our hope is we are hoping in what Jesus has done and what he will do. We just celebrated it with Good Friday and Easter that he went to the cross, he died for us, he conquered death, and one day he is coming back. And that is the Christian hope, is that one day all things are made right, that we get to be with God for eternity, and we can do that because of the work of Jesus. That is the thing in which we put our hope. When I would be standing in the lobby after we launched Church on the Move West, and there's people milling around, and there's energy, and there's life in the building, I would have people stand beside me, and they'd say, could you even imagine that this would happen? I would say, no. No. And in fact, I would say, I think I would have been delusional if I would have said I thought that this would happen. Because everything in my experience said that it wouldn't. Everything in the metrics and the data that I was looking at says it wouldn't. Everything when you look at just the history of churches and losing pastors and going through the things that we went through would say that this was not possible, right? And even if I would have said, you know what, yeah, I think in a year there's going to be 800 people here. Like, even if I had that hope, there's no way that I would have known how God was going to do that. I didn't have that play in my head. It was like, man, we've got to hire the right person, and it's got to go this way and this way. I could have never predicted how God would bring us into a family of churches and the strength that that would bring and how that would help us along the way. But I knew that God is faithful. And I knew that he loves his church. And I knew that he wanted people on that side of town to experience the gospel. And I knew he was going to do that in some way. And we just wanted to be a part of it with him. So we rejoice in hope. And we endure in suffering. Now, this word suffering is tied specifically to when you are persecuted for your faith. That's how it's almost always used in Scripture. But I also think Paul understands you and I, whether we're persecuted directly for our faith or not, we live in a broken and a sinful world, and sometimes it is hard to follow Jesus in a broken and a sinful world. But here's this thing about the word endure. It's not a passive word. It doesn't mean, all right, just sit back and just take whatever happens to you, and that's just what it is, and you have to deal with it. The word endure is actually the idea is to keep moving in the same direction, to continue to have obedience even in the face of opposition. Even when things are coming against you, continue to do the things that you are supposed to do. I remember my staff, whenever we were still kind of in this process of will we or will we not become Church on the Move, we came to a Saturday night service up here, brought everybody, we went up to the 180 building for dinner afterwards with a lot of the Church on the Move leadership, and Brian and his wife, Jamie, were there. And we had had this conversation in a circle, and when it's done, I don't know if you guys know Jamie, she has a pretty bold personality, and so Jamie comes over, she sits sideways in the chair, and she looks at me and she says, "Why did you stay?" And then she follows it up with, "I don't think I would have, so why did you stay?" And the answer was, because God didn't give me permission to leave. I asked. I can promise you there was times I didn't want to be there. I can tell you about a specific time that I walked out of a meeting convinced I was done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I was fed up. And I will tell you that I think I was right about the things that I was mad about. I went home and I can remember where I was standing in my kitchen telling her, telling my wife, I cannot do this anymore. I'm going to go get another job. And I don't know if that means ministry. I don't know if that means somewhere else, but I'm done. 2 days later, I find myself on a monthly basis, I meet with a spiritual director. And so I found myself sitting down with him and I told him the same thing. I'm done. I'm over it. This is why. And he just continued to ask me some questions. One of the things he asked me was, what's God been saying to you lately? And the Holy Spirit just gently reminded me that a few days before all this, I'd been in a moment of prayer, and I'd had two distinct words come to my mind. Now, for me, that's a really big deal. For some of you, you pray and God gives you words and phrases all the time. Every day you're like, man, this is what God told me. I don't get a ton of that. It's not how God and I connect and relate. But there were two words that were loud and clear a couple days before, which was peace and patience. And I found myself in a situation with no peace and not wanting to be patient. And I just had to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why I'm staying here, but I will. So we rejoice in hope. We endure our suffering, but we also have to persist in prayer. I would go into our auditorium during that season, and I would turn on the lights, and I would turn on some worship music, because when there's only four staff, you know how to do everything, including turn on the sound and the music in the auditorium. And I would walk it, or I would just sit by myself, and I would just pray. And often the prayer was, God, I don't know what to say. We need a miracle. We need you to show up in a dramatic way, and I can't see how that's going to happen. I don't know what you're going to do, but here's what I know, is you planted a church here for a reason. You put a church on this street, in this community, because there are people who are far from you, and they need you, and I don't think that you're done. I don't think you want to lock the doors on this place, Father. I think there is something that you want to happen, and Father, can we just be a part of that? Can you just show us what that is going to be? And it's often hard when you're praying and praying, and you can't see the end. You can't see what's coming, but you have to, what prayer has to do is have to bring you back to that hope that you have in Jesus, right? And that hope allows you to continue to endure in your suffering. And in your suffering, you find yourself needing prayer, and it's a cyclical thing that happens over and over and over. You need all three of these things when you're walking through difficult situations within your life. And I tell you the story of Solace Church becoming Church on the Move, because it's a beautiful story. And because it has a nice bow that we can put onto it and say, look what God did. Isn't that incredible? I mean, he is so big, and he has shown up in ways that I could have never imagined. But I also know that often what guest speakers like to do is they like to come in, and they like to tell you their best story, and they go, isn't God amazing? And then they leave, and then you go home, and you find yourselves in the middle of mess, and you just go, I don't know. It's cool that that happened for them. Is that going to happen for me? And I'm not here to promise you any outcomes, because our hope is not in our outcome. I'm just here to point you to how I think we can faithfully walk through those things. And so I'm going to share another story. And this is a story that's actually gone on longer than the whole Saul story. This is not a new story. It's one that I've been walking through for years, and I think I will continue to walk through for years. And that's the story of my family. My wife and I did not take a traditional route to having kids. And in the story I'm going to share you, this is not what it means to parent. It's not even what it means to parent kids from hard places. This is just our story and what it looks like for us. And that is my wife and I in 2015, due to work we were doing in the church, due to seeing the need of kids in our city, decided to become foster parents. We felt like we were at a comfortable place in life, where it's like, man, I think we have something we can give to kids. We kind of stepped into that with no idea of where that would go or what would happen, just that we were willing. We knew what Scripture said. When he said, James said that caring for the orphan and the widow is true religion. We knew what Psalm said about God putting the lonely into families. We knew what Scripture said in the Old Testament about how God cares for those who cannot care for themselves. And so we said, okay, God, we think this is something that you would have us to do as followers of Jesus. And so we became approved to be foster parents. We had a couple of really short-term placements. And then on June 10th of 2015, we had a little girl, 6 years old, named Blanca, come live with us. This is Blanca, the first night that she's in our home. And she's 15 now, so please do not tell her that I showed a photo of her at a breakfast. She would be mortified, because that's the most embarrassing thing in the world. But she came to live with us, and she had to adjust, obviously. We had to adjust to being parents, but also to the paperwork and the appointments and the things that come along with that world. But things were good. We actually, during that time, moved. We found ourselves in a home that had an additional bedroom. And so we began to feel the stirring and this prompt to say, man, there's more kids who are sleeping in shelters or in unsafe homes. Maybe we should open our home again. And so in January of 2016, we opened up our home, and we had a little boy named Trenton. He was 13 months old, come live with us. And Trenton didn't come to us crawling or walking. He came to us running, and he has not stopped running since. This is him the very first night he's in our home meeting his sister. And so we were good, right? We had settled in, 2 kids, from hard places is a lot. But it turns out that Trenton had a sister, a half-sister, who was also in the foster care system. And they'd been in different homes, so they'd been placed in different places for different circumstances. And it stayed that way for some months. And then it came a point where the family she was staying could not continue to have her. And so they were going to have to move his sister to another home. And that left us with kind of 2 decisions that we could make. One is we would let them place his sister somewhere else, but ultimately, because the desire of DHS is for siblings to be together, ultimately, that would probably mean that Trenton would move to a different home, and it may mean that she goes to a home until they can find a home that would take both kids, or we say yes to another kid. I remember my wife walking out of the auditorium of the church that we were serving in tears, walking up to me in the lobby and saying, I think we need to take Promise, which is the name of Trenton's sister. I looked at her, I had a very spiritual response. I said, okay. Here's what I know about my wife, is that she's convicted to the point where she is in tears that she had heard something from the Lord. And so we said yes. That happened in May of 2016. So this is a Promise. She came to live with us. She was 3 years old. For those of you who are keeping score, that's 0 kids to 3 kids in less than a year. I do not recommend it. It's a lot. It's hard. Within the next year and a half, we had adopted all 3 of those kids. And here's our family today. There's my wife. She's a school teacher, so this is the first day of school photo for our family. And here's what we knew. Is my wife and I were not naive. We knew that just because you adopt a kid and you sign a piece of paper and you give them your last name, it does not fix all the problems that they've come with. It doesn't fix the baggage of them being removed from their home and not being with biological parents and a lot of the trauma and the pain and the emotions and the behavior. We knew that some of that would linger. We knew that it would change over time. But we had this idea of if you put the right kids into the right situation, the right thing is going to happen. And I believe that that's true. But it happens way slower than I could have ever imagined. And what I couldn't have imagined is if you would have told me 8-9 years from now, from when we brought those kids in our home, you'll be dealing with many of the same behaviors. I would have, there's no way, right? And I'm not going to go into a bunch of details and stories because these are my kids and they're not just some message illustration. I will give you a couple of vague examples of just what life looks like for us. One of my kids in the last year or so has begun to consistently tell me the truth. For years, big, small, significant, insignificant, could not tell the truth. And what happens is you're looking to this person who you love, but you also have in your mind, I don't know that I can trust anything that you're saying. That's hard. It's a hard filter to have to view your kid. One of my kids has kicked through a glass storm door, has kicked a hole in the wall, has emotional outbursts that are far beyond what is appropriate for their age and for the situations, and that happens on a regular basis. One of my kids this year could not stay in public school, and when I say they could not stay in school, they literally like ran out of classrooms and ran out of the building until it became a safety issue of we have to find an alternative school for them to be in so we can help them deal with some of these things that are going on. It's normal for me right now on a weekly basis to be in 3 different therapy environments, one with one kid, one with another kid, one for myself as I'm dealing with all these things, walking through these things. And it's an unbelievably difficult thing. It's so, so hard to walk through this. And it's in this time that I have to remember these words of rejoice in hope and endure in suffering and persist in prayer. And I have a hope for my kids. So we have a vision of the future. The vision is that they would grow up and that they would want to come back when they're adults. Maybe they have a significant other. Maybe they're married. That they would want to come back and they would want to have brunch with us on a Saturday morning because they like us, because they want to be around us, because they trust us, because what we can say to them and help them with is important. We have a vision that they will grow up and they will love Jesus and follow him. We have a vision that they will contribute to society and not take away from society. That's the dream. That's the hope. But we also understand that these are little human beings that have free will. And ultimately, they're going to make decisions that they're going to make. And I can influence and I can help and I can guide as much as I can, but I cannot determine an outcome of what's going to happen in their lives. And that's where I have to trust that God loves them more than I ever could. And that God is going to pursue them every step of the way, that he's never going to leave them, he's never going to abandon them, he's never going to forsake them. I have to be reminded that Jesus loved them and died for them, that he has conquered the grave for them, and one day he wants to come back for them as well. That is the hope in which we rejoice. That is the hope in which we put our faith. And that is what we have to remember when we're enduring through tough situations. There are many nights in my home where I lay down and I'm exhausted because I've just been drained emotionally from a kid screaming at me, overreacting, whatever it may be. There's nights when I lay down, honestly drained because I've failed. I have guilt or shame about how I responded or how I responded in anger, how I didn't live up to the standard that I want to live up to. And so many nights where I'll lay in bed and just my wife and I will just say, we'll try again tomorrow. We'll just get up, we'll keep going tomorrow. In the same direction that God has called us to. Because he's placed these kids in our family. There's no exit plan. There's no plan B. These are our kids and this is our family. And when they're not perfect and I'm not perfect, we're going to continue to be faithful and to move in the direction that he's called us to move. And we're going to persist in prayer. Prayer is not a natural gift for me. I know sometimes that sounds weird when a pastor says that. Some of you, I could put you in a closet, you pray for 2 hours and you come out, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. It's something I have to be intentional about. It's something I have to work at. It's something that I've grown at. Something that God is teaching me. But I found myself convicted just a few weeks ago that often I would pray for my kids, but it's out of this point of desperation of God, you've got to show up and you've got to do this. And I just found myself saying, no, there are some specific things that I need to be praying over my kids. There are some specific things I need to be praying against. There are some specific things I need to be praying for. I need God to ask him to show up in some really tangible ways. And I'm gonna keep doing that, whether it makes sense or not. The word persist, it can be translated a lot of different ways in the English Bible, but I wanna put up some of the ways you could use the word. It means to join, to adhere to attend to be ready, to give attention to be faithful, spend much time together, intently engage in, attend constantly to. Imagine if those were the words that described your prayer life. That it's not just when I'm at the end of my rope, it's that, Jesus, I am constantly walking with you, inviting you into what is happening, trusting you that you're going to be there, that you're going to show up in a real, in a powerful way. My wife and I were leading up to Holy Week. We participated in a fast here for the church. And we took it really serious because of some of the things going on, and we spent the time praying over our kids, and we sat down afterwards. We had our first dinner together, and I said, "What did God tell you anything during this time?" And it was one of those moments where she said the exact same thing to me that I had heard from the Lord, which was just keep going. I think we'd say this morning, keep rejoicing in hope. Keep enduring in the difficult situations. Keep persisting in prayer. And here's what I would ask for you, just a simple question this morning. Is where in your life do you need hope? Where do you need to endure? Where do you need to persist in prayer? And this is a room full of men who God has positioned and put into places. Whether in your family, maybe there's some breakthrough that needs to happen in your marriage, with your kids, with extended family, maybe in your business. God is calling you to do some things, and you have to have the endurance and the trust to keep going. Maybe there's a vision, a dream that God has given you of what could be, and you need to step into that. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's some finances. I don't know what it is, but where do you need to remember what God has done for you, who he is and what he will do? Where do you need to continue even when it feels like things are against you? And how can you participate with God in prayer in the midst of that? I believe he's not done with you. I believe there's incredible things he wants to do with the men in this room that could have an impact that goes far beyond this room, far beyond this church, far beyond this city, if we will take serious the words of God and what it is that he wants to do in our life. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for those who have been faithful to start this breakfast, to continue it over the years. And Father, look what you've done. Look how you've shown up. And Father, it's not just full tables. It's lives in this room, Father, that you have shaped and changed and formed, and there are so many more that you want to continue to do a work in. Father, give us the strength to pay attention to you, to listen to you, to respond to you. You are good. You love us. You have gifted us with your Spirit to be with us every step of the way. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.